Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be glad when next week is over.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. I'll be glad when next week is over. Maybe here in the United States, we might even know by the end of next week who the incoming president will be in January of 2025. It seems that our news media here in the United States has been totally dominated by the presidential election and oftentimes ignoring other important stories. Now, I know this particular edition is heard overseas, and I want to make something very clear. Now, I've been saying this for several programs now, and I want to say it again. There's a lot of news media out there, mainstream news media, state-owned news media, and I'm getting to the point that when it comes to many of these corporations, here in the United States in particular, the newspapers like the New York Times, the Washington Post, just to name a couple, New York Daily News, they're no longer truthful newspapers. They used to be respected journalists and newspapers, but no longer. They are just really relics of old propaganda-style newspapers you'd find in Germany in the 1930s. Pushing one side of an issue and willfully, knowingly, and without remorse, lying. The same can be said about here in the United States about the American Broadcasting Company, ABC, CBS, and NBC, and MSNBC, and CNN. They have proven themselves over and over again to be not trustworthy. They have distorted stories, made up stories, lied about stories, and they have zero remorse. They have skillfully edited stories to make it appear opposite of what really was being said. They've attempted to do things that I look back now, I never dreamed of this stuff happening in my lifetime. But here we are, and it is happening. In Canada, you have the CBC and CTV, same thing, dishonest to the core. Pushing one side of a narrative and trying to suppress anybody that would dare speak otherwise. Same with the BBC, they're one of the worst. If you're listening to BBC News, know that it's distorted, it has an agenda, and it is oftentimes not truthful. And the reason I'm telling you this is for your own good. The only way that people that want to rule your life can ever rule your life is if you let them rule your life. I know I've shared this story before, and maybe you've heard me tell it, but I'm going to share it again for those that have not heard it And for you that have heard it, I want you to just burn this into your memory and not forget it. After the fall of the Soviet Union and the Berlin Wall came down. Now, I can remember growing up, the Berlin Wall, people trying to flee East Berlin and East Germany, trying to get into West Germany to come to freedom and safety and get away from the oppression and the darkness that had descended upon that part of the world. People were kept at bay and kept under control by fear. One of the greatest, most powerful motivators is fear. And so for the most part, East Germans were a very compliant and fearful people. One of the tactics used by the Stasi, which is their secret police, and by the way, it's a tactic that's been adopted by our own American FBI going after pro-life people that would dare pray near an abortion clinic. They use the same tactics. They don't go after real crime. They just go after people that pray at abortion clinics. Real crime is okay. But, you know, interfering with Moloch worship is not. If you don't know what that is, that's infant sacrifice. Pagan. But getting back to what the East German Stasi or the secret police would do, they would come to, and especially in East Berlin, a lot of people lived in these apartments that were built after the Second World War. Small apartments, hallways, and you may be on the third or fourth floor. And somewhere around between 1:30 and 3:30 in the morning, you'd hear somebody coming down the hallway, making a lot of noise. They would have cleats on their shoes or boots. And you couldn't miss the sound of the secret police coming. And then you'd hear the loud banging on a door. And then you'd hear them yelling, you know, identifying themselves, Stasi, open. And somebody would be just taken away, oftentimes never to be heard from again. People lived in fear of the secret police if you did or said the wrong thing, did listen to some radio program on shortwave radio. That was something you were not supposed to do. And if they caught you, they would take you away. And people were terrified of the Stasi coming and taking them away. Some dissidents, after the fall, talking to Western reporters and people, made the claim, he said, if many people understood what some of us already did, that we outnumbered the Stasi, we outnumbered those that were trying to keep us in suppression by a massive amount, we could have easily stopped the Stasi in the apartment complex. And once that happened in a couple of apartment complexes around East Berlin, there'd be no Stasi. They'd be afraid to come out. See, the fear would be reversed. But no, people through the newspapers, through the radio, and even early television in East Germany were fed the lie that they were under control and they were being watched. Unfortunately, I think this is the direction that much of the Western world is going. Increasing surveillance, to me, is an issue. I understand the need for security. But I think some of the things that are being proposed and are being done are, here in the United States, definitely a constitutional violation to be tracking every move somebody makes. It's really none of the government's business where I go and what I do if it's legal and lawful. And they don't have, unless they have reason to believe otherwise, they're really not supposed to be searching or seizing or doing anything. But today, that doesn't matter. A lot of those freedoms are being taken away and they're being eroded, all in the name of saving our democracy nonsense. And this is from people that really don't believe in, they believe in a one-party system. They want to control everything. Here in the United States, next week is a big week. And I'm not going to try to predict what's going to happen, how long it'll take to get the numbers in. Will we know Tuesday night? Will we know Wednesday or Friday or another week or two? We don't know. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm truly not. Because I don't put all my faith, hope, and into politicians. I put them into my Lord Jesus Christ. I vote, as I've said 1,000 times before, for the candidate that poses the least threat to my faith, my family, my finances, my freedom, and my future. And there is one candidate, regardless of what your propaganda media has told you, is a true threat, and that's Kamala Harris. I'm just telling you right now. She is a threat. She's a threat to your faith, your family, your finances, your future, your freedom. She's made it clear. I don't consider the other candidate some kind of a saint or savior, but I don't see that one as a threat either. We are in this world, but not of it. So, yes, I have voted, and I'm proud that I have voted. And I recognize that we are living in a very strange and changing time. One of the biggest problems that I witness in doing this radio program and the other part of my life where I function in ministry is how many people are willfully allowing themselves to be blinded. Blinded to the truth. I remember the song. I played it on radio ages ago. Ray Stevens, Everything is Beautiful. And there's a line, there is none so blind that he who will not see. And sometimes many of us are praying, Lord, you know, let me see. Let me see. And you have blindfolds on. You don't want to take them off. Or even worse, you have rose-colored glasses on. And you don't want to see the truth. You want to see just what you want to see. In a little bit, I'll share something that deals with that particular topic on the program today. You know, I've been thinking, after we get past the election here in the United States and as we end the year 2024, we have been doing this radio program for 4 years. And my heart is truly telling me it's becoming increasingly time for a bit of a change of direction. Part of what I do and will continue to do is to be a watchman on the wall, as the Bible teaches, to warn you about the perilous times that are ahead. And in particular, to warn Christians and the churches of how many enemies you truly have that sometimes you fail to see. And how to train and raise your young people in the fear and admonition of the Lord to keep them from these evil indoctrination centers we call schools, to keep your children away from so-called churches that have abandoned the true gospel of Jesus Christ and are teaching sin and apostasy. I'll continue to do that. My prayer is that God will lead people into my pathway that can help me do this program and help do the news lifting, so I'm not having to do the news and the commentary where it could be a shared responsibility. And that is my prayer for 2025, that this program not only informs but teaches and empowers. It's one thing to sit and discuss all the bad things going on in this world. It's another to have solutions and a plan and a way forward, a way to be empowered, a way to be prepared, a way to be ready. And I think too many Christians today are just going one day after the other, trying to get by. Here in the United States, the recent storms, the two hurricanes that came back to back, causing issues in Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, Tennessee, and even into North Carolina and where we live in Southwest Virginia. A lot of people discovered how ill-prepared they were. They weren't ready to be without electricity or food for 2 or 3 days. And for many cases, weeks now. Some are just now being able to be reached because the roads were gone. Housing was gone. And so I just really believe that the direction of this program is to continue to inform, but I need help in doing that, to increase the coverage as a podcast and even potentially add some radio stations to our broadcast. It's up to you. If you believe in our ministry, would you consider going to our website, truth2ponder.com? truth2ponder.com. Or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, 24319. Once again, you can go to the website using Give, Send, Go, truth2ponder.com, or make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, and the zip code in Chilhowie, 24319. That's 24319.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
The Lord of the Jubilee coming up. Shalom Aleichem. This is Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. We know the Sabbath, the seventh day of every week, was the Sabbath, the holy day of rest, the day of God. But there was more to it. It was part of something else. That was the seventh day, but every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And every seventh year plus one was Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. That was the year of freedom and release and restoration and forgiveness and the canceling of debts and liberation. All the blessings. See, God's building on a mystery. It's part of the mystery of the Sabbath. It's all connected to the Jubilee. So Messiah said, Ben Adam, the son of man, is Adon HaShabbat, the Lord of the Sabbath. That means the Messiah, you can find all the blessings of the Sabbath. But not just the weekly Sabbath, the yearly Sabbath, and the ultimate Sabbath, the Jubilee. Messiah is also Lord of the Jubilee. See, every Jubilee year began after Yom Kippur when the atonement came, then you could have Jubilee. Well, Messiah is the atonement to bring Jubilee. In him, therefore, is the power of true freedom and real release and real restoration, real reconciliation and liberation, the release of your debts, the joy and celebration for you. Messiah is your Sabbath. In him, you'll find rest for your soul. But remember, also Messiah is your Jubilee. So in him is your celebration, your freedom, your rejoicing. So rejoice in him, celebrate him, shake off those chains, be free, put those debts away, be glad, because Messiah is not only the Lord of your Sabbath, he's the Lord of your Jubilee. Want more? Ask for the Jubilee on CD. Now, what if somebody offered you a gift of $1 million? What would you say? Well, strong, victorious life with God is worth more than that. Someone will offer you something better than that, and that'll help you be strong and victorious. That's a free subscription to Sapphires, Vitamins for Your Spirit, and the incredible Mystery of the Temple Doors on CD with the hidden writings of the rabbis. It's amazing about Jesus. You'll love it. Only place you can get it is here, and it's our gift to you. How do you get these gifts? Easy. Just remember Jesus' real Hebrew name, Yeshua, and you dial it. That's it. So, to receive your free gift, just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. You will be blessed, but call now, 1-800-YESHUA, YESHUA, and the number 1. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. I invite you to join me in the harvest. You don't need a plow, just an open heart and a pen, and you can reach the unreached peoples of the world. How? Just call 1-800-YESHUA-1. You'll touch the world. That's Yeshua, YESHUA-1. Or write me direct. Here's how. It's right to the Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111. It's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. That's Box 1111. That's Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey. And it's 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Adon, the Lord of the Jubilee.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of this special edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. I can remember many, many years ago, over a half century now, it's a scary thought, listening to a song by a group called The Who. Yeah, back in my high school days, late 60s, early 70s, and there was a song out with a title, Won't Be Fooled Again. And those words have always stuck with me. It is a good philosophy. There's the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And a lot of people are allowing themselves to be deceived. A lot of people are not wanting to embrace the truth. It's easier sometimes to believe the lie. What I'm going to tell you now is something that I hope is life-changing. There are evil forces in this world that lie to you. We have artificial intelligence now that can create phony pictures that look so real, but they're so fake. It's getting harder to know what to believe. And then you have many people who, for whatever reason, have willfully blinded themselves. They don't want to see, or they're incapable of seeing, and they'll make the statement, dear God, open my eyes. There's that hymn, open my eyes that I might see. And yet many Christians keep their eyes shut or put on a blindfold and try to pretend what is happening in the world around us is simply not happening. But it is. And too many Christians find themselves ill-prepared to meet those challenges. This past Sunday, I preached a sermon at the church where I'm pastor, Trinity Chapel in 7 Mile Ford, Virginia. And it's based on this concept of there is none so blind than those that refuse on their own power to see. I welcome you into the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel for that message.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to gather around your word, I pray as I do each and every week that you will open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I try to remember the first time I ever used that prayer before giving a message. It goes back a ways. Normally, in my tradition that I came from, there was always, you know, the learned that always said we should, these are the two or three things you can say before your message. You know, this is how it's supposed to be done. And I'm trying to say, where do I find that? But I was always a little contrary. And it was a number of years ago, instead of the typical opening line that so many clergy that I knew just kind of rattled through real quick just to get it over with, and then they, you know, just, you didn't even know what they were saying, they just went through it. Lord, may the meditation of my heart, acceptable in my sight, oh God, my Redeemer. Then there would be a long pause and he'd start preaching. And I had done that. I'd used that one and a couple of others like I was trained to do. And one Sunday, and I don't even know what the message was about, but it was a breakthrough time at a church that I was at. Small church, mission church, had been around for decades. And they had grown from 40 to 18 over the years when I got there. And they were at a crossroad. And we limped along for that first 6 months to a year. And there were many a time that I would write out, and I've mentioned, my wife knows this story, that like the trained guy that I was, I would work all week and type out that sermon double-spaced, you know, have it ready to read and practice it and be still ready to go. And one Sunday, I thought I had the best sermon ever. Boy, I'd worked for 2 weeks on this one. I've been working on it and along with the others, and I thought this is going to be just a gangbuster. And somewhere along the way, as we were singing the sermon hymn, and back then, you know, I was in a very traditional vestment, and I'm off there with my little, that they call like a prayer, the thing you can kneel behind. It's got the kneeler and you can hold a book and all that. And I'm there doing my prayer. And I'm starting at the first verse, and it's a fairly long hymn. And I'm praying, and all of a sudden they hear this voice saying, do not preach that sermon. Do not preach it. And then I'm kind of saying, and why? What's wrong? It's not for today. Maybe some other day, but not today. And so I'm wrestling with God during this hymn, which was take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise as they're singing. And all of a sudden, I'm realizing this is God telling me he's going to take my life and use it. And I can remember, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. I'm realizing that God is about, you know, something's about to happen here, and I may fall flat on my face, and this may be the end of my ministerial career. I got up, went to this big pulpit that this church building had, that we were using at that time. We were in a shared arrangement, a very strange, I got them out of the dump they had been in. We were in this shared arrangement. We had actually the better time. And I walked up, and there I saw all my sermon notes. And I looked at them. And I closed my eyes, and I said, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And then quietly I said, and I hope there's something to say. And I walked away from the pulpit, came out right like I am today. That was over 20 some odd years ago, and I've never been back in a pulpit since unless I have to be there for some strange reason. God and I have come to an understanding. He works on me all week to prepare what I have to say. He leads me to know what to read and study, to prepare where I'm going to be in Scripture. And I have realized that it's not Bob Bierman giving the message, it's God using Bob Bierman to speak it. And that's what many of the early apostles learned on Pentecost, how to be vessels of God, how to listen to his voice, how to get deeper into his word so you can expound and share what he has for us in this book. And even before this book was compiled, 400 and some odd years after Jesus' ascension, there was the Holy Spirit, there was the teaching, there were the traditions that were handed down in an oral tradition for 400 and some odd years, unbroken. And here we are today. As I said, there is none so blind, as Ray Stevens so well sang, than he who will not see. And there's none so deaf than he that will not hear. When we were singing our opening song today, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, how many of you have ever seen the video, it's several years old now, of this very young, autistic, blind child? He was deprived of oxygen at birth. And he was deeply affected. And the parents never knew, would our child ever be functional? Would our child ever be able to do anything? Would our child just be, you know, a blathering, unable to do anything? And would he be so mentally compromised? And all of a sudden, at an extremely young age, he would respond to music. And even though he was blind because of this, even though he has compromised body and mental functions, there is no way you can watch that video and not bawl your eyes out. This blind child sees more of God than most Christians that I have ever met that have perfect sight. This child hears more from God in his spirit than most people that I have met that even call themselves pastors and preachers that I've ever met. And the parents are astounded that something happens to him when he sings praises unto God. And this is one song with his mental limitations he has completely memorized. His father has to bring him out on the stage and place him where he needs to be. And he's got his cane to keep stable and a microphone in the other hand. And he can sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. I want to see you. And I know that every time he sings that, even though now he's in his late teens, he's seeing God. He is seeing things that most Christians will never see. Because there is none so blind that he that will not see. Blind Bartimaeus, we've all heard the story. Blind, we assume, since birth. Not that I'm 100% sure, but I think that's the implication that many scholars believe. Doesn't matter. He'd like to see. He knows that others can see. And he knows that he can't. And he knows that, isn't this Jesus of Nazareth? I've heard about this guy. I want to see. Now, one of the little nuances of this scripture that I've never quite, even as I'm standing here today, I can't quite figure this out. Here's this guy pleading, Jesus of Nazareth, teacher. He understood he was rabbi. He understood. He was seeing more than some of the people around that were following Jesus and even some of his disciples at that point. Have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. And now this is the part that I have a problem with. Be quiet, Barnabas. You know, we're busy with Jesus here. We don't want to hear from this. I never understood the cruelty of even the disciples at that point. Why are they telling this guy to shut up? Why are the crowds, this is Jesus. He's the miracle worker. What was the issue that made them like, no? And as I'm preaching now, it suddenly hit me. He wasn't good enough for their new Jesus. Jesus wants the cool crowd. Or at least that's what they thought. He doesn't want the cripples, and he doesn't want the blind. He doesn't want the riffraff. He's a teacher to the Jews. God's chosen. But he pleads even more. Have mercy upon me. And Jesus stops. Bring him to me. And I'm sure some of those that have been saying, shut up, were like, ooh. Hey, Jesus took notice. Come on. This is your, don't blow it now. I can hear the mentality. You got your shot here. And Jesus asked him a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Fine. Your faith has healed you. See. And he followed Jesus. Here's where the rub comes in. And we've seen this other times when Jesus has done miracles. We talked about this with the centurion. That some people will not believe until they see the miracle. This guy believed before he got his miracle. Let me say that again. Some people will not believe until they see the miracle. This guy got the miracle because he believed. And there lies a huge difference in the church within Christians today. A lot of church has relegated itself to what's in it for me. And I'm not being condescending or condemning in any shape, manner, or form. But it's our human nature that has a tendency to get in the way between God and the way he calls us to serve and worship him and what we are wanting for ourselves. Children are born, cute as can be, and are the most selfish creatures on the face of God's green earth. Constantly in need. I'm certain that from the time that I was born and through the time I was adopted and moved on, that I was needy. I needed to be fed. I needed to be changed. I needed to be put down to sleep. I needed to be wakened up. I needed to be held. I needed something all the time. I needed to be entertained. I needed to be stimulated. I needed all these things. You know, I needed toys. Kids are born naturally needy. And even a bit greedy. And I think that at times, if we're not careful, all of us can slip back into being that way if given the opportunity. It's easy to do. It's easy, you know, we know in our own family. And I know even in my family, you know, with my late wife, having people that I know in the family, things have changed, thankfully, over the years. The first time, and I'd heard it before, I went to church today and I just didn't get anything out of it. No, what did you put into it? What? I'm supposed to put something into it? I thought I was a spectator. Now, this is not... Do not, I repeat, do not take this as any kind of a political statement at all. This is a human statement. Crowds of people came to a certain political rally in Texas the other day expecting a free concert, because that's how they had been led to believe by the media. A superstar, Beyonce, is coming. It's going to be a concert. So a million people trying to get the free tickets, and thousands, 30,000 showed up. And the star attraction comes out and speaks for 3 minutes. You couldn't understand a word she said, then walked off the stage. A riot about broke out. I thought this was a free concert, not a political rally. What's in it for me? I didn't come for this. I came to be entertained. I came to be gratified. That happens in a lot of things. Not just politics. It happens in a lot of realms. The church, how do I put this? I'm trying not to go too long, but I want to make sure that I cover this topic today. How do we stop being blind? How do we take the scales off our eyes? And then there's another problem that can occur to those that can see. And all I can think of is it was an old John Connolly song from way back when. In my early days in the 70s in radio, we had the opportunity to hear him sing it at the Grand Ole Opry several years back. These rose-colored glasses. And the other extreme is you go from being blind to putting on rose-colored glasses and you don't see reality at all. And a lot of people in the church today, they may not be physically blind, but they are blinded by their desire and the desire not to have to deal with the truth. In any given situation. That's where that term comes from. These rose-colored glasses. See only the beauty, but they don't see the reality. They only see what you want to see, not what you need to see. And that's another issue that I think the church faces today in ways that I cannot even begin to comprehend. Too many people are under the false assumption that once you come to know the Lord, life becomes easy. Life becomes good. You might even get wealthy. You'll never have trouble again. It's kind of like that old radio program that used to be on NPR ages ago. I remember hearing it a few times. Prairie Home Companion. And here in little Lake Wobegon, all the children are good looking. All the children are above average. Everything is wonderful in our little town. And that's the mentality that some people face in the church. And the first time trouble and tribulation come along, the first time something is not right, the first time there is dissension, the first time there are questions, you just don't want to think about the carnage that can be left behind. Seen it. What do you mean? Life is not always good. What do you mean that my wife may have cancer? What do you mean that I could lose my job and my house? I thought that being a Christian, all this was taken care of automatically for me. That I became recession proof or this proof. There's a picture that comes out of Western North Carolina. And it means a lot to me because, as you may not know this, but 4 years ago I came out of retirement because I had done emergency management work, and I worked as a public information officer in emergency management in Buncombe County, Asheville, North Carolina. So I know that area quite well. And I'm seeing places that I knew where I stayed at or did things at that are gone. But there's this one picture that stands out. It's a church building. All the dirt around it is gone, but the church is still standing. You can't get in the front door. But it's still there. One of my favorite hymns, and I don't know why I'm just suddenly thinking about this. I use it now to close my radio program. I've been changing the direction, knowing that God is bringing us, that we're coming into a different time. No matter what happens next week or next year, we're coming into a very different time. And I just have felt this coming. I've felt this for a year, no matter what, to be prepared for a new time. And my biggest job now is preparing the church and God's people for that time that we're found faithful. It's an old, old hymn called "Built on the Rock the Church Doth Stand, Even When Steeples Are Falling. Crumbled have spires in every land. Even the bells are tolling." And there is this little church standing on a rock, everything around it washed away. And that, I mean, like I say, be a while before that he even could climb up to get to it. But it's sitting on a rock. Another old hymn: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Those people back in the early 1900s when they built that little Baptist church didn't realize they were building it on a rock. It was exposed by the flood. How many of you have your life and your hope and your dreams and your aspirations and all that God has given you, how many of you have it built on a foundation made of rock? Or is it on the worldly sand? We all remember the nursery story about the three little pigs and the big bad wolf. "I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down." And the one made out of straw, the one made out of this and that. The only one that stood, the one made out of rock. Brick, rock, stone. There was one of the apostles. Name was Simon. And the more you study the scripture, and I know there are other writings and things out there that may or may not be thoroughly accurate, but Simon was a real earthy guy. And to understand what he did for a living as a fisherman and a wheeler dealer, notice that Jesus never called the best of the best of the scholars and the priests and the rabbis. No, he called essentially the lower caste system of the Jews. Simon was a fisherman. Simon understood that trade. He understood survival, which is what most of them did in that line of work. And when Jesus of Nazareth comes along, remember we've had this story recently. "So how did the catch go last night?" "Terrible." "Well, go out again. I know you just folded up the nets, and I know you're done for the day, and I know you want to get some sleep, but hey, entertain me. Push the boat out. Throw in the nets." And they're looking at him like, "You can't fish at night in these waters in the day. You only get fish at night." But something told Simon, "I better listen to this guy. He about sank the boat with all the fish." Now, the operative thing on this, notice that Simon trusted this Jesus guy and didn't argue to the point of, "I have to win this argument about do I put the boat out or not." Simon knew that logic tells me that I'm going to be folding up and drying out these nets again and I'll be getting to sleep later. But something says, "I got to listen, I got to do this." So he was obedient and did, and he got his miracle. He believed before God gave him the miracle. And then, boy, if you look over scripture, Jesus had a lot of work to do over the next 3 years with this guy. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, he had work to do with him. But it's Peter, the wheeler dealer, that Jesus says, your new name is Petra, Peter, a rock. He declares him, you, I'm making you something special. All of those 11 of the 12 became something special. One was traitorous and decided money was more valuable than his Jesus. And the price was 30 pieces of silver. Pretty good sum in those days. Which proves something. You can witness the miracles. I mean, think about this. Judas saw all the miracles. He saw the dead raised. I mean, a dead guy. And the Bible makes it clear that they knew he was dead. He's been rotting for 3 days. And you didn't get here fast enough. Or this person has died, or this person is on death's door. This person is blind. This person is lame. This person has not been able to walk, and legs are, I mean, just miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet he saw all this and gave it up for money. You know, there's some preachers out there that have done that too. There's one that comes to mind. I won't say his name. He was the subject of a news story about 25 years ago. He had one of those early little implant things so he could hear his wife on a microphone. And the wife was backstage. I'll just get a prop here. With this little microphone. And when people would come to this rally, they would write down what their illness was and what they needed prayer for. And then they would assign you a seat. She had a list. And she's back there saying, okay, go to the third row, the gal wearing the red blouse. She's got lumbago. I don't care. Just say whatever it is. You know. And he'll walk up. The Lord is saying, you've got lumbago. And they're making a ton of money. When God calls them home, that money will be meaningless. Simon the magician wanted to buy the power he saw the disciples have. It's a term we now call simiism. Hey, Peter, I saw what you just did. I'll give you so much money for that power. I can make a lot of money if I had that power to do what you guys do. And Peter rebuked him, saying, no, this is not for sale. Well, it is. The price is you have to yield your entire self under the lordship of Jesus Christ and be an obedient servant. We have a world today of very blind people. They can see and drive a car. We have a world today of very blind people that can turn on the TV set and watch movies and news and entertainment programs. We have a world of people that can hear everything that entertains them, satisfies them, gives them what they want for themselves. But they can't hear the voice of God because they've tuned it out. They've added enough background noise to make sure they don't hear that ever still voice. They put on the rose-colored glasses so they don't see the truth about what God says we are. Sinners saved by grace. And the operative word is we are sinners, saved by grace. And we don't want to accept the fact that things can go wrong even for Christians. We don't want to accept the fact that we can face loss greater than even the world faces because of our faith. How many Christians over history have died for their faith? Would the American Christian today be willing to do that? I've had to ask myself this question. If somebody burst through that door and said, renounce your Jesus or die, what would I do? It's a hard question for any of us to answer. Well, I guess we'll know when somebody does it. But I pray, Lord Jesus, you empower me to accept my coming into your presence and never to deny you. Last thought, and then I'm going to close it. Jesus said, if you deny me before men or other people, then I will deny you before my Father. There are a lot of Christians that try to live in both worlds. I get it. We are in this world, though we're not of it. I thoroughly understand that. But we still have responsibility while we are in this world. But one of our greatest responsibilities is to testify to that which God has done for us and Jesus has implanted in us. The only way we as Christians can hear and see is when we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible talks about seven gifts that we're given. And sometimes I think we've lost sight of these gifts. We don't exercise them. One thing I'm learning in this at my age, I need to do some more exercise. I got to a point in what I do, it can be really comfortable to pilot a desk. And you'd be surprised how fast you start getting a little bit middle-aged spread, whatever you want to call it. And you realize that when you walk a long distance, man, my legs are hurting. Where did that come from? We need to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Or they too, those gifts become flabby and out of shape and useless. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we had today. And Lord, I thank you for the message you laid upon my heart. It certainly wasn't for me. Lord, I pray for direction. You know the prayer that I have for this church, this building, this place, and all the ministries that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you raise up the Moseses to lead certain things, that to take charge. We live in the Bible Belt, Lord, yet it is still probably an extremely unchurched region, and many that say they're Christians certainly don't exemplify it in their lives and their actions. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of their heart, that they may see. May all the background noise vanish, and may they clearly hear what you are saying to them. Lord, I recognize that many of us in this room, you're calling to do great things. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to recognize that call with all the noise of this earth. And as we close our service today, I pray that we will all rededicate all that God has given us for the use in his kingdom. Let us stand and sing our closing song, one of my favorite new hymns, Hear the Call of the Kingdom.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Children.
It is my fervent prayer that you have heard the call to the kingdom. And I believe many of you that are listening to this program today, wherever you're listening, whether as a podcast, on radio, doesn't matter. However you're hearing this program, I implore you to open your heart to hear God's call on your life. The world is about to come into a very different time. I talk to so many friends and people literally around the world, and they're sensing a change in the air, and it's not all positive. But we as Christians need to do what God has given us to do and be laborers until Jesus returns. That's what our call is. Now, if you are a listener to this program, quick favor. Would you take the time to let me know how you listen and on what station? Maybe you're listening on the Voice of Hope in Africa, maybe WRMI or WTWW here in the United States or some other outlet. Or maybe you're listening as a podcast. And if you are, on which platform are you hearing us? All of this helps me as I plan for the future to grow this radio program to be a faithful steward of what God has entrusted me to use. And if you are a believer in this ministry, I'm going to ask you to do another favor. Visit our website, truth2ponder.com. Consider supporting us from there. We use GiveSendGo, an online Christian funding processing organization, where you can make a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. That's Post Office Box 510. Chilhowie, Virginia, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia. And the zip code in Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319. Ancient Word Radio, P.O. Box 510, Chilhowie, Virginia, 24319.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.
This is Ancient Word Radio.